Turn to your Bibles, please. Psalm 46:10. I wonder why. Psalm 46:10. Yeah. Psalm 46:10. And from there, we're going to be going all over the Bible, so lick your thumb. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still our position in Christ. And know our proof in Christ. I am God, our power in Christ. I will be exalted, our purpose in Christ. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I'll praise Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, great King, for this chance that we have to know you, to live for you, to honor you. There is no greater principle that we're allowed to obtain than the power of God in our life. God, I pray that you would empower us now so that we might communicate effectively. Let everything we do, let everything we say, honor the name that is above everything. The name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Be still and know that I am God. Without a doubt, what separates us from any religion, what separates us from any type of ascended thought, what takes us beyond world concept above moral imperatives, what takes us beyond every single thing that acts as a philosophy or a worldview, is the person of God in Christ. Man left to regulate and be his own judge, regulate and be his own master, will eventually destroy himself because we are born functioning in need of power. We need the principle of life to keep us going. Without the principle requirement that comes from being infused and impacted by the Holy Spirit, we are worthless. We are wasted, and nothing we do will be worthwhile. Every single pursuit of man eventually leads to the same conclusion. Nothing. Here's the proof of it. Probably the most important statement ever said on earth is what our Savior said in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The principal issue is not bios, terminal life, life that has beginning or end, life that has an expiration date, but Zoe, life as God gives it. Here God has inundated the person who believes with his life, but God is not satisfied with just meeting your needs. God has never been satisfied with giving you enough. He said, "I am here to give you the superlative, to give you the exaggerate, here to give you to the point of the extreme. I not only want to give you life as only God can give, I want to give you that life more abundantly." That is an absolute contradiction of the rules of statement and glossary in the Greek language. But the writer John says the only way that I can accurately convey what Jesus said is to place it hyperbole upon hyperbole, extreme upon extreme, exaggerate upon exaggerate, because there's no way you can adequately communicate what God says without going to the limit. Not only give you life, but life more abundantly. The adverbial was present. God says, "I want to give you life that will trip you out." The power of God is the instance to invade your world to the degree that the experience you have with him, you will never hunger for anything else. The whole idea, the concept of knowing Christ and walking him in the dynamic that Scripture talks about is that every single earthly experience is a dull, aching, numbing pain. No matter how much the thrill might excite the normal person, when you have walked with him, when you have known Jesus Christ in the extreme, everything else is a letdown. Everything else is taking the lowest form you can take, dwelling at the lowest level that you were created to be in. Life more abundant. Life to the extreme, to the degree that nothing else matters. Life to the extreme that you can't stand to live without. Life to the exaggerated that everything else that the world offers pales and leaves you hungry. God gives us power to exercise on at least, not this is not exhaustive, to at least dwell on three levels. And let me give you the three top three that's on my mind. First of all, he gives you the ability in a complex world system to conquer your foes. To conquer your foes. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand we have three foes. We have an internal foe, an external foe, and an infernal foe. Our internal foe is our flesh. But the means by which God gives us to conquer our flesh is not what you would think. When God talks about dealing with your flesh, he has not given you armor for that. When God talks about dealing with your flesh, he has not given you strategy for that. He has not given you theory. He has not given you conjecture. He has not given you a great aid. When it comes to conquering your flesh, God says, run, flee, take off. The Bible says, flee fornication, flee you for lust, flee idolatry, flee things that will draw you away. You and your flesh are no match. When you try to win the war with your flesh, you will lose every single time. I don't care if you're the greatest Christian on the planet, you'll lose. Don't fight your flesh. Run from it. Run from it. Run from it. Say, well, Dwight, I'm a great man of God. That's an error. There's no such thing as a great man of God. There's only a great God among men. You'll never be able to stand against your flesh. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what? Your flesh is more wicked and more sinful than Satan could ever be. It's deceitful above all. Desperately wicked. Ravenously wicked. Ravenously hungry to do the next evil thing. And here it is. Here's the progression of sin. Follow. Sin says, it's wrong, but I can't help myself. Iniquity says, it's wrong, but why is it wrong? Evil says, it's wrong, but I don't care. And wickedness says, it's not wrong. Sin says, it's wrong, but I can't help myself. Iniquity says it's wrong, but why is it wrong? Evil says it's wrong, but I don't care. And then finally, wickedness says it's not wrong. And that's progression of your heart. You have to be careful. Listen to what the patriarch David said. He says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep thyself also back from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I should be upright. I should be innocent of the great transgression. He mentioned four things. First error, then secret fault, then the great transgression. And you know what else he said? The sin of presumption. Those are the four things that we struggle with. Errors, things that we get into. Wow, I really blew it that time. God forgive me. But secret fault is now something that I begin to enjoy. I begin to like. It's a habit. I'm trying to keep it hidden so nobody knows what's going on. But even still, I enjoy doing it. The third one. Sin of presumption. It's the sin of the raised fist. Well, I'm glad I did it. I'm proud of it. But the great transgression, the worst one, the great transgression is when you blame God. Well, God didn't want me to be promiscuous, he would have gave me a wife. Well, God didn't want me to be a homosexual, he put a man in my life that taught me how to be a man. A fellow by the name of Ken Sadler represents the gay and lesbian organization in Los Angeles. For some stupid reason, the Ecumenical Council asked him to come to one of their main meetings in Philadelphia and give the invocation. The dumbest thing I've heard in my life. A known homosexual, an unabashed homosexual who represents the homosexual community, was asked to actually pray at a religious gathering. And you know what he prayed? He said, God, if you don't deal with the scourge of AIDS, we will never forgive you. See? That's the progression. Sin says, I know it's wrong, but I can't help myself. Iniquity says it's wrong, but why is it wrong? The great, the sin of evil says, listen, it's wrong, but I don't care. But the sin of wickedness says it's not wrong. He's saying, God, this is our lifestyle. You made us this way. Now bless us. You see why we think the world is judged? Our flesh will always get dominant when you try to fight. The only way that you can stop and kill the flesh is to starve it. To starve it. Don't feed it. Don't go near it. Listen, guys, let me tell you something. And I know it's going to be real hard for you to hear me. I'm talking straight into the mirror now. Don't. Don't. Don't have access to the enemy. Oh, I'd like that for you to listen. That's going too far. Listen, it'll save your life. It'll save your life. Jesus' progression has always been this. If you cannot change yourself, you can't control yourself. If you can't control yourself, you must eliminate the thing you're trying to kill. You know what he says? He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If you cannot control what your eye does, pluck it out. Hey, does your right hand offend you? If you can't control it, cut it off. If your foot is getting you in trouble, cut it off. It is better to be maimed, it's better to be halt, it's better to be blind and go to heaven than to go to hell whole. You know what the extreme here is? If you can't do it, cut it out of your life. And here's just a piece of advice right now. If there's no accountability in your life, get rid of it. You're like, what about all the help in there? So what? Go to the library. I tell you, I'm being honest with you. I deal with young men. That's basically my ministry. The type of young men, and most of the guys I disciple are addicted to pornography on the internet. And the ones that don't admit it, I still believe they have problems with it. Listen, don't do that to yourself. It's not worth it. Don't even begin to struggle. You don't need the internet. Is it a tool? Yes. Is it an advantage? Yes. But you don't. Get out of your life. Those girls, let me tell you something. That thing about getting married, when you do get married, make one demand in your vows that your husband has no private access to the internet. I tell that to wives constantly. Your husband can have a computer, fine. Make sure he is not connected to the internet. There are 40,000 websites since 1987 that are strictly dedicated to pornography. Not one is going out of business. Not one. Trust me. Please. Run. Don't compromise. Don't call a truce. Run. That's how you deal with your flesh. God has given you the ability to not only conquer your flesh, but also to conquer the world. The Bible says, with the flesh you flee. But what is the way you combat the world? The Bible says, our faith. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Taking God's word, like I said this morning, and embracing it, and holding on to it, and believing it, and then living it. Live it. Live it. Live it. Live it. Don't ever let the world get the opportunity to marginalize your faith. Be bold with it. Stand out. Give them the answer that they desperately need. The world, listen, trust me, the world is not the problem. The world is only doing what it can do. But you're the answer. You're the proof. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith. And let the Holy Spirit bridge the gap between human intellect and the things of God, and let you be the buttress. You be the one that stands between them and bring the two together. That's the whole concept. That's what God is working toward. He wants your faith to stand out. He doesn't want you to convince the world by being a naysayer or somebody that's always criticizing. Listen, there's several ways to deal with the world. Some people think that the way you confront the world is condemn everything it does. That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Other people say that the way to do it is to confirm the world. You can do better. Oh, come on, there's something you can do about that. Yeah, come on, let me help you, let me help you. Let me tolerate what you do. Other people think because all you do is criticize the world. If you want to do better, do that. But God wants you to confront it. God wants you to get face to face with the world. Not back down, not condemn, not criticize, but confront. And stand as living proof. Say, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. You want to know how to live? You want to know how to be righteous? Follow me. Let me show you what Christ wants and how to do it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how you deal with the world. That's how you conquer the world. You give yourself as living proof. How do you deal with the devil? Our fourth enemy, our infernal enemy. Flesh you flee, world faith, but the devil you fight. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the highest places. We fight the devil. We take him on. We go to his ground. Why? Because the Bible says no weapon that is formed against you can prosper. Not only that, the Bible says upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to surmount a defense against it. There's nothing that can defeat you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 verse 19, behold, I've given you power to tread upon scorpions, upon serpents, upon all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm. I have a friend of mine by the name of Morris Cromwell Sifon. Honestly, that's his name. Morris Cromwell Sifon. No wonder we call him Si. Okay? Si is about 5'7", but just tall. A Si is real thin. Okay? Si is one of the most bold Christians I've ever met in my life. We went in a 31 flavors ice cream shop one day. It was hot day in July, and you know, there's so many people in line, you have to take a number. So we took our number, and we stood up in the back wall. The people come take their number, get certain, and all that kind of thing, and wait for our turn to call. In walks 8 trees. They're about this tall. Big, burly, biker guys. They were motorcycle gang. And the name of their motorcycle gang was Sons of Satan. Okay? They had this big, ugly devil on the back. All right? Big leather coat. We're sitting back there, and Si says, oh man, what an opportunity. Because Si, whatever you do, please, Si. He said, no, do I yell at him? He walks up between two of them, wedges himself between two of them. I mean, they have to look down at him like they're looking at their knee. Okay? And Si said, hey man, this guy here is a fool.
I said, what did you say?
He said, this guy here is a fool. He calls himself the son of Satan. He's a fool. He's an idiot.
So this guy said, really, this guy called you a fool.
What did he say?
I mean, he had a real high voice. Check me out. Big old burly guy had a voice in the stratosphere.
What did he say?
Not like Mike Tyson. So he says,
what did he say?
And he says, called you a fool.
A fool?
Yeah, man, you're a fool. You're following a defeated foe. The devil is under my feet. Anybody that follows the devil must be an idiot, an absolute fool, a loser. Wait a minute. You're the same kind of guy as he is. There's a bunch of you in this room. And all of them crowd around Lord, all right? And I'm trying to slide out along the wall just so I can tell what happened. I'm not coward or anything. But anyway, so the guy said, what did you say? He said, yeah, man. The devil's a defeated fool. Oh, he's under my feet. I do like this for him every morning. The Bible says that I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan hears the name of Jesus when I speak it, and he runs. But then this thing is, we got a New Testament out of his back pocket, and he's leading 4 of them to the Lord. Greater is he that is in you. Greater seed is in you than he is in the world. God has given you power to conquer the world. I'm not talking about the guy next door. I'm not talking about the kid at school. I'm talking about your real enemy. Real enemy. I'm talking about the real forces of wickedness in this world. It's the world itself, this world system. Satan. Not only that, God has not only given you the power to conquer your foes. God has given you the ability to control your foes. How? I can start the verse in the beginning. It says this, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. Here's the process. God knows the arena of conflict is your mind, your head. The battleground is your mind. And what does he want? He wants to so inundate your mind with the Word of God, so inundate you with the principles of Scripture, that when your flesh craves to be noticed, every time your flesh craves to do its own thing, every time your flesh says, let me have my way, the Word of God steps in boldly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and speaks out and begins to deal with the issues that your flesh prays for. And God says, I won't be happy until you're able to control your flesh in such a way that you can present it completely faultless before me as a love token, a worship emblem to me about my grace and glory. I want you to bring my worst enemy, my most horrible foe before me and lay it down absolutely perfect. It may be kicking, bucking, and screaming, but bring your flesh. God gives you the divine power. I beseech you by the mercies of God. And the way you do it is to renew your mind. We have a rule in karate, people. You know what that rule is? Where the head goes, the feet will follow. If I throw your head across this way, towards that sliding board over there, your feet are not going to stay here. They're going to go with your head. It's the same way in your life. Where your head goes, your heart will follow. If you take care of this, heed it the Word of God. That Word of God will take care of it. What does the Bible say? It says, and finally, my brother, in everything, my prayer, my supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind by Christ. You want to change how you live? Spend time in God's Word, His precepts. You want to change how you live? Spend time in prayer. You want to change how you live? You want to change how you see the world? Spend time in prayer. Those three things. God's precepts, prayer, and praise. And it'll change the way your life is. It'll radically alter how you see it. Your world will radically change in that principle because that's God's will. It allows you to control your flesh. But you know what? The last one is most important. Not only how to conquer your foes, not only how to control your flesh, but this was my most important, my favorite. It gives you the power to commune with your Father. It gives you a chance to have access to heaven. We have power to access to heaven. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. But notice what he's getting. He said, I may be the way, but the Father is the destination. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you access to the Father. I'm giving you access to the one who constructed this plan to save you. I'm giving you access to the one that doesn't matter. Your Father is madly in love with you, and I'm giving you access to him. That wonderful access. Jesus says, listen, your Father knows what you need before you ask, but ask so that your joy might be full. Joy is not about the asking. Joy is about asking in his presence. It's about spending time with him. It's being with him. That's what it's all about. And he wants to bridge the chasm of your life and his life by faith. He wants you to trust him. He knows you cannot see him. He knows you cannot hear him. He knows that you cannot touch him. But listen, that does not mean he is not accessible. He is more accessible than you could ever imagine. I always ask people, if you had a chance, if Jesus Christ was 2 inches in front of you, what would you say to him? Some of you will say, I say thank you. Some will say forgive me. Some say, I worship you. Some say, I want to spend time with you. Different things people say. I said, you know what? That will never happen. As a believer, Jesus will never be 2 inches in front of your face. Because that's too far away. He's in your heart. Why won't you say to him what you need to him? Why don't you talk to him? Say to him the things that you want. some of you have given up on God. I just be honest. You, this is kind of like your be kind to God. Some of you have already made up your mind. If it wasn't for my friends, I wouldn't be here. I'm going to tell you something. You've opened the door to a miserable existence. You've opened the door to a world that you will eventually hate. Because the world dries up. It's temporary. See, you know what? All the thrills are hollow. It's cotton candy. Let me tell you something. The extreme of the abundant life is communion with your Father. Faith in the geese in the boat. Find that guy. Find that guy. Now, he may not be the best looking thing in the world. But find that guy who loves you as a long time. He'll be better to you than you could ever imagine. Because you can only be loved, ladies, by a man who loves you. Everybody else will try to make you happy. Everybody else will try to satisfy you. Everybody else will try to give you things. But you will never be happy unless you have the man who is madly in love with Jesus Christ. God, the Bible says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Find that woman who is madly in love with Jesus Christ. A woman who will love Jesus more than she'll love you. Find that woman. And you know what happens? God is able, looking down through the corridors of time into eternity, God is able to adjust perfectly your heart's desire, not your flesh's desire, but your heart's desire with the perfect person in that moment. And you will never, hear me, God's choice, you will never regret. God's choice, you will never regret. I'll be honest with you, I'm speaking. Frank, sometimes girls are looking for good-looking guys, guys that are chiseled with features and muscles. It's only one of you. Every girl can't have me. It's too late. You want to be happy. You want to see this man you love pass his look. Don't try to make yourself attractive to every man, because you can't have it. Find yourself to be attractive to God. Here's your prayer. God, make me the woman for the man. Raise my standards so that I will find the perfect man. Guys, you want the perfect woman? Here it is. God's done. Pray, God, make me the man for the man. God, let her look at me and admire me. Let her be able to respect me. Because when a woman can respect a man, she has no problem submitting to him. When a woman is secure and a man that is secure, she has no problem dealing with all of his foibles and all of his eccentricities. She won't have a problem with that. You'll be surprised how willing she is to give herself to you. And when a woman loses respect for a man, it's over. Be that man of integrity, a man of honor, somebody that loves Jesus with all of their heart. And he will love you so hard you won't be able to breathe. God, listen. God knows, girl, that you don't want to marry King Kong. He knows that. He knows that you have a certain taste. Who do you think gave it to you? Why don't you let him give you that one person? That one man. And you'll look up one day and you'll praise him. You'll bless him. You'll magnify him. You'll lift him up. Because he gave you the right thing to do. The last, most important thing the power of God gives us on Christmas is to know our mind. Communing with him is to hear God's heart. When I got home from traveling in 1983, there was something waiting for me. It was a brand new 6-week-old Rottweiler puppy. Okay? Now, Rottweilers grow to be fair. Okay? But oddly enough, my dog only grew to be about a foot high and about 18 inches long. She was the runt. For some reason, she just didn't grow. Still had all the tenacious attitude as a Rottweiler. Still thought she could beat anything on the block. Most times she did. She just had the nature of a Rottweiler, not the size. And that's the point. It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. Okay? And when I got that 6-week-old puppy, it was trembling. It was afraid. It was scared to death. And we went to the vet, we asked them, you know, what's the matter? This thing's going to worry itself to death, trembling all the time. And the vet said it misses the heartbeat of its mother. It wants to lay on its mother's chest and hear the security of its heartbeat. I said, wow. He said, what you need to do is get you a wind-up clock to fix. And the dog was used to the ticking, and soon it will get used to the rhythm and think it's its mother's heart. And I said, but you know what? I don't want a dog that bonds with a clock. I want the dog that bonds with me. You know what I did? I kept that dog right here. Everywhere I went. When I go to sleep, the dog wants to sleep right on top. She slept there. She slept there. We began to smell like people. Beautiful dog. That dog was trained to voice. I could snap my finger and draw a line, imaginary line, and that dog would never cross. I could talk to her as though she were a person. She was smarter than my brother. This dog was the most intelligent dog. I never needed a leash because she was always at my side. When I stopped, she would rub her head on my leg. Other dogs, even when she would be in heat, other dogs would come at her. And I would have a stick or a bat or something for them. Good father taking care of his daughter. And I never had a problem with her running off. She never left the perimeter of our yard. That was her domain. Even if other dogs come running, she'd come to the perimeter of our yard and stop. You know why? She loved me because she knew my heart. She knew my heart. You are going to have incredible, amazing heartache and tribulation and problems that will overwhelm you, will overtake you, that you will challenge what is going on and you'll wonder what is God doing. If you don't know his heartbeat, you'll run away. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to happen. It's a fact. Whether you walk with Christ or not, you're going to be troubled by the 14. Trouble, tribulation, trial, and temptation. It's going to happen, people. It's going to happen. The only way to survive it, I know your Father's heart. Know your Father. You know what Spurgeon said? He enlarged it like this. Spurgeon said, God is too good to be unkind, too wise to be mistaken. And when you cannot trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. Know the beat of your Father's heart. Learn it while you're young. Learn it. Because when you hit those four terrible T's, the world is going to give you an answer. And it's going to be logical. Satan is going to give you an answer. And it's going to be a lie. Your flesh is going to give you an answer, and it's going to be luck. Listen, you have got to realize the only way you'll survive is to get to know your Father's heart. For those of you who've given up and already decided what you're going to do, for those of you who've decided another day, would you hear me, please? Just give me this moment, today, Saturday, September 11th. Would you just give me this? And go back to the binding table and sit down across from God and hear what he has to say. You know what he'll say? Come now, let's read it together. Let's talk about it. Give me your heart and I'll give you mine. Why don't you give me the opportunity to keep every promise I have? I know there's some things that happened in your past that you didn't like. I didn't like them either. I know there's some things you don't understand. I'm here to give you my wisdom. I noticed some things that you experienced, that you cried out, God, why? And I'm trying to tell you, I cannot talk to you in your present state of mind. I need to talk to you from my word, because my word is the only thing that transforms. I need to look at my word. I need to talk to you from that angle. And what I do with my word is I transform you from glory to glory, from strength to strength, from grace to grace, from faith to faith. And you can't circumvent any of those processes. I'm not in a hurry. I'm not going to rush your development, because I am working on you like I would a diamond. You don't make a diamond overnight. It takes pressure. It takes time. It takes care. The difference between a diamond and a lump of coal is there's something precious within mind for the diamond. Something perishing One will burn up quick. One will never die. And you've got to ask yourself what God is. So please, if you've given up, if you're at that edge, if you're at that point in your life when you're about to say, that's it, God, forgive me. If you're at that point in your life, I'm going to give you some of my life, God, but not all. If you're at that point where, God, I want you included. If you're one of those people who say, God, I want you central in my universe. If you're at any one of those stations in your life, your life will disappoint. But if you would please turn your face toward Him, let Him have that power. The power of God will transform you. Hear me. One, you will never be the same. Two, you will have that life more abundant. Three, you will be a dangerous disciple of Jesus Christ. The world will have to recognize it. When you do your thing, that's what Christ is talking about. Be still. Your position. And know proof. I am God. I am God. I can do what nobody else can do. Years ago, when the Olympics were in Greece, all the warrior states decided to transform things of war and killing and fighting to the area of track and field. Previous to that, the Greeks had one young man to take that 25-pound torch and run the 25 miles to light the great bowl. His name was Pythias. Pythias was lean, about 5'8", and he could run and run and run. Basically, where we got the idea of the marathon from was celebrating his 50s. When the warrior states like Sparta and Rome and Carthage and Corinth wanted to be involved in the games, the king of Greece was excited. But Rome and all of its arrogance, Rome and all of its bravado, said that Pythias is now old. He's in his late 40s. We need somebody lean, one itself, someone more Spartan and Roman to take over. We have a perfect guy whose name is Alexander. Greece said, if Pythias does not run and light the great bowl, there won't be an Olympics and we'll go to war. Carthage stepped in and said, wait a minute, guys, wait a minute, hold on. You got two guys, let them both take a torch and run a light gray bowl. Whoever does his best, we'll let them do it from then on. Okay, July 1st. Both men took off running. Here's Pythias, young, strong and lean, more seasoned, more mature. Here's Alexandra, very Roman, very built, very strong and ready to run the task. And he took off. For miles and miles, they were breast to breast, step to step. But after a while, as with all things, age gave way to youth. And Alexander pulled out the front. As a matter of fact, just 100 yards from the Great Bowl, Alexander was 500 yards ahead of him. But because he was Roman, and because he was arrogant, he ran in place and taunted Pythias as he climbed run for him. He said, old man, you did good at your job for a while, but it's time to move out the way. You're old. You've now been replaced by someone greater. You've been replaced by a brother. Pythias kept his pace and shouted at Alexander as he came close to him. He says, you know, it's a shame that you don't understand the spirit of the game. Because in your haste to be first, in your haste to be wrong, you let your life go out. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you're after in this life. I don't know what you're trying to garner for yourself. I don't know if you believe the fantasies and the lie of this world and this world's sake. I don't know if you fed your flesh to the degree that you feel like you're going to explode. I don't know your concept of what you want out of life, but I have news for you. Everything you could ever desire that is God will in every way completely outweigh, overwhelm anything that the world, the flesh, and the devil can offer. If you would just give your heart to Him, He'll put such a fire in your life, such a zeal for Him, such a hunger. Like I said earlier, the things of this world will be numb and fruitless. There is an aha the world has that can conquer the high we have. Consider the power of the heavens. Let's pray. Father, where there are extremes, there are always conflicts. whenever we try to do things our way, when we try to circumvent the system that you have provided for us, God, we fail. And the reason why we fail is because you created us to a higher purpose, to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's the highest position attainable by mortal man. Oh, God, you've invited us into this power. You've invited us into this wonderful relationship. I pray that nobody in here will be convinced to deny it and go to something that does not satisfy. Let He take your invitation to be in your presence and know to do what only you can do. Please do that, Father. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name.